Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, it's time for discipleship class once again. It's good to see everybody. We are live and live streaming, so welcome to everybody who's online and excited about tonight and about the things that we're going to be getting into tonight. I'm trying to get this camera set up right here. All right, there we go. Praise God. So I know we've got a lot of the ladies that are getting here right at starting time, so y'all come on, ladies, and make yourself at home. And I'm glad you're here. Praise God. And excited about the things we're going to be studying together and digging into together and learning and growing in together tonight. Have you figured out that life's better with other folks? Amen? And it's good to be surrounded with people who are going the same direction you're going and wanting the same thing out of life that you're wanting. And it just makes it all so much more enjoyable and so much more beneficial, I would say. So praise God. Let's pray. And I know if you're getting coffee, just keep getting coffee. Amen. I don't want to interrupt that, but we do need to get rolling here. So let's pray and then we'll get to it. Father, thank you for your love tonight. Thank you for your goodness and mercy, your kindness. Lord, your grace, the joy and the peace that we have from you, Father, the satisfaction, the contentment, the rest, Father, that belongs to us because we're your sons and daughters. Thank you, Father, for the men and women in this room. Thank you, Father, for the commitment, the faithfulness, the determination, the focus. Lord God, all of these things directed towards you, things, Father, that give you place in our lives to do what only you can do. Lord, I thank you that you're taking us to a place we can't get to by ourselves. I thank you, Father, that you're bringing us out of the land of not enough, through the land of barely enough, into the place of more than enough in life. And I thank you, Father, for doors that you're opening, Father, for connections that you're making, for relationships, Father, that are enabling your kingdom to flourish in our lives. Lord, equip us so we can better do your work. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 All right. So this is class number 20. And if you'll look, and I'll put it up on screen, live streaming, so folks can see this. Tonight, our goal is to talk about the word of his power, the word of his power. And then hopefully we'll get to something. And it's usually a class that gets a lot of feedback, positive feedback. And it's called Heavens. Notice with an S there. And so we put plural in parentheses because many times in the scriptures, when you read that word heaven, it doesn't say heaven. It says heavens, as in more than one. And it's one of those things that not a lot of people have noticed in the scriptures. And obviously, because they haven't noticed it, they don't understand why it's plural. And so hopefully we'll be able to get into that as well this evening. Now, just a little bit of housekeeping. No class next week. Okay, no class next week. I told you back before the end of the year, I go once a year to a minister's conference, and that is going to be next week in Texas. And so I will not be here next week. So no class, but we'll jump back in, obviously, on the 29th. And I don't foresee any breaks. And by the way, I think it worked out this way. One year when I was gone, there's a very good chance that there's going to be snow and ice either next Wednesday or Thursday. So we may not even, have had a class if I had been in town. So, but either way, no class. Next week, we will jump back in on the 29th. Now, last week, we began to talk about the ability to rightly divide and skillfully apply the Word of God, okay? The ability to rightly divide and to skillfully apply the Word of God. I'm going to say that one more time, okay? Rightly divide it, and then skillfully apply it. Rightly divide it, skillfully apply it. This may be a kind of an odd way of illustrating this. My covenant daughter, my son's wife, she is a doctor of pharmacy. And if you've ever watched a pharmacist, especially what would be like a compounding pharmacist, they're able to take lots of different compounds and medicines. But what do? They're able to rightly divide. In other words, pull the precise medicine that you need for whatever sickness or illness that you may have. But then also, it's not just separating one apart from the other, dividing it, but then the ability to skillfully apply it. You don't take all medicines the same, right? So some medications you take at a different rate or different dosage and what have you. And that, again, that may sound like an odd way of illustrating this, but if you think of the Word of God as just, you know, 66 books of medicine for your spirit, soul, and your body. And then the ability, like a pharmacist, to go in and specifically find the verses that apply to the situation that you may be dealing with or somebody else in your life may be dealing with, and then how to skillfully apply. In other words, how to utilize that particular word. Now, from there, we focused on rightly dividing the Word of God. And so much of the confusion, so much of the error, so much of the things that people believe today in the body of Christ that to be true that are actually not true can be traced back to someone incorrectly dividing the Word of God, incorrectly dividing the Word of God. And we said the first place that you need to learn to cut it is the part that is called the Old or First Testament from the New or the Second Testament, okay? And this is key, and it kind of almost covers this whole thing with one statement. And that's the problem of so many of God's people trying to function as New Testament believers with an Old Testament mindset. We still think like things were in the Old Testament, but we're not living in the Old Testament under that system any longer. We're living under a new system. And the way you think under the old system is not the same as the way you think under the new system. And so we tried to break some things down and help you see the difference. I'm not saying that the Old Testament isn't important. It is extremely important. And God's words are God's words, and God's truth is God's truth. And yet what we see, though, is the operating agreement that we have. And think of a covenant as an operating agreement. Just curious, anybody in the room ever been, or maybe you are now, part of a union? A union, you understand how a labor union works? So a labor union, they negotiate a contract which spells out, you know, what the wages are for the different positions and the benefits and vacation time, health insurance, so forth and so on. So if, when we talk in terms of a covenant, and we'll spend at least one class breaking down what covenants with God actually means and what those look like, okay? When we talk about a covenant, it's like a union contract. It's an operating agreement that spells out the terms for both parties, okay? So we see that God had a contract with his people that we call the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And it was an operating agreement that God had with his people. It spelled out their responsibilities and benefits. It spelled out God's responsibilities and the benefits that he would provide and what he would get from them and what they would get from him, so forth and so on, okay? And we see that that system was based upon performance. Okay, that system was based upon obedience to the commandments and the laws. And I'm not just talking about the 10, I'm talking about the 613, I believe it is, okay? Laws and commandments. And it was very clear that if you obeyed the commandments, God would bless you. But if you broke the commandments, then you would be exposed to the curse. And that's how many people still think it works in the New Testament. We still think it's based upon what we do for God and how good we are. And if we do more good than we do bad, then God will be happy with us and he'll love us. And maybe he'll let us into heaven one day, and just trying to stay saved, just trying to get to heaven and so forth and so on. Well, again, that's a broken understanding. That's not how things work under the new system. I'm feeling compelled to talk more and more about this. And again, we'll do a bigger class on it and really dig into and look at these verses. But let me, while we're here, if I could just go with this for a minute or two. Are you okay? Everybody good? We see that God said this. He said that he wanted a covenant that would create a union or a relationship with his people like the one that a husband has with his wife. So marriages are formed by covenants. When a man or woman get married before God, they enter into a covenant before God, and in that covenant, God joins them together and makes them one. And it creates intimacy and oneness. So God was lamenting under the old system. He said, the covenant, the operating agreement, the contract, if you will, that I have with my people, he said, it provides a relationship with me like the one a herdsman has with his cattle. Okay? Now, we know that shepherds, care for their sheep and love their sheep, right? We see that in the scriptures, okay? But that kind of relationship is not what God longs to have with us. He longs for oneness with us. He longs for fellowship with us. But the old system did not create that kind of union. It did not create that kind of relationship. So God had a contract with his people, but it created a situation where it was like he was the shepherd and we were the sheep. He was the herdsman. We were the cattle. Okay. All right. But he said, I want a different one. I want a covenant with my people that will provide a union between my heart and theirs, my life and theirs, that will be like the one a husband has with his wife, not that a herdsman has with his livestock. Are you with me? Yes? Okay. And so that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus came and ratified a new covenant, a new operating agreement. He made it for us, as us, with his blood. Amen. So that we can now be born a second time of God's Spirit, of God's seed, and be made one with God once again, to be reconciled back to God once again. Amen. So when we talk about how things function under the old system, how things function under the new system, I sometimes say it this way, and you don't have to know these words, but I just have tried for years now to communicate this, because this is a huge sticking point for a lot of people. I mean, I've had conversations, multiple conversations with the people this week, amen, who are struggling in certain areas of their life, confused in certain areas of their life, and it comes back to they're trying to function in the new system with a mentality from the old, and they haven't made that significant shift yet. Are you following me? So I tell people this. I tell people I am an expositor. That's a big word like mayonnaise. I'm an expositor of the Old Testament. What does that mean? Expositor, think explainer, okay? I'm here to explain it, and there's lots and lots for us to learn and benefit from in the old system, okay? But I am a minister of the new. I'm an expositor of the old, but I'm a minister of the new. I'm here to explain the old, right? But I don't minister under the old. I minister under this new system. I operate and serve God and others based upon the new contract, not the old contract. Are you with me? And Jesus didn't come, by the way, to do away with the old contract. He came to fulfill it. He came to be the one person who actually was able to obey all of those commandments and live up to all those ordinances and satisfy that righteous requirement of the law. But he did that not to make himself right before God in the eyes of God. Jesus was already right before God in the eyes of God. He came as a man to do that as you and me, for you and me, so that he could then give you and me the credit for doing it. Amen. And this is what it means for him to make us righteous and to give you and me the gift of righteousness. Amen. Before God. Amen. All right, now, so we said that there's this pivotal figure in the Bible, and it's John the Baptist. And although his ministry is recorded in the opening pages of the New Testament, John the Baptist was actually the last prophet of the old system. And it was in John that the baton was handed from the old over into the new. So when John says that in John chapter 3, verse 30, speaking of himself and Jesus, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. So it's like the light is coming up on Jesus as the light is coming down on John. But it's not just Jesus and John. It's the system that John represented, right? The lights are going down on it, while at the same time the lights are coming up on this new system. And so it's these two pivotal individuals that we see this transition taking place. Now, to remind you, a couple of things that we said from last week is that under the old system, if you touched a leper, you became unclean. But Jesus touched lepers. He didn't become unclean from touching a leper. Who became clean? The leper became clean, right? So see, there's a huge difference between touching something and it making you unclean versus you touching it and it becoming clean. Amen. And this again is one of those ways to illustrate the difference between the old system and the new system, amen, and why we must, if we're going to, first of all, benefit for ourselves. Listen to me now. Everything God does in you, he wants to do through you. Everything he does for you, he then wants to do through you for somebody else, amen? And we got to get it straight for ourselves first. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. Amen. I'm getting excited already. Okay, so let me take a deep breath here. Okay, so we got to get this straight with the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to get this straight for ourselves, so that we will then be in a position to help other people get it straight for themselves. Amen. And so,
We see then that if we're still thinking like they thought under the old system, we're going to be at a huge disadvantage trying to benefit from and enjoy the blessings of this new system. So Luke 16:16, Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Everyone is pressing into it. So I don't know if you've ever been to a general admission concert. It doesn't necessarily have to be general admission. Maybe it could be reserved seating. But I tell you, when I first started going to winter jams, carrying the youth groups to winter jams, if you're not familiar with that, it's a big concert that comes through. I don't know when it is this winter, but it's usually sometime in February. And it's general admission, $5. There's lots of Christian artists there that you know, minister and worship and entertain. But it's general admission. And so obviously everybody's trying to get the best seats. And so everybody kind of piles around the Civic Center downtown hours before the doors open. And so that's an example of what Jesus is talking about. Since John, the kingdom has been preached. Jesus is preaching the kingdom. He instructed, well, first of all, John the Baptist preached the kingdom. Remember, repent for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus preached the kingdom. The 12 disciples preached the kingdom. The first 70 missionaries preached the kingdom. So the kingdom's being preached. People are wanting to get in on the kingdom. And notice, so Jesus says that everyone is pressing into it. But here's the thing. You can't enter into the kingdom until you can be born again, because the only way in is to be born into the kingdom. And you can't be born again until Jesus dies on the cross, goes to death, hell, and the grave, and is raised from the dead. So it's like people trying to press into a concert arena, right, before the doors are actually open. But again, do you see the transition now where people are starting to shift from this focus on the law of Moses to Jesus' message of the kingdom and his message of grace and forgiveness and repentance? Amen. All right. Now, so John was the last prophet of the old system, and he represented a system that was going away, while Jesus represented a new system that was coming to replace the system that John represented. John, we said last week, I told you I'd go through these again. I probably don't have time to do it, but we're going to do it since I told you we would. All right. John was helping people find God. Jesus was God coming to find you. It's a big difference there. Big, big difference, okay? John preached turn from sin. Jesus came to take away our sin. John baptized with water. Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. All right, so here's a trivia question. It's from the scriptures, okay? We'll find it in the Gospel of John. How many people did Jesus baptize in water? And the answer is zero. Jesus' disciples baptized in water, but Jesus himself did not baptize in water. And that was strategic, because he didn't come to baptize with water. He came to baptize with the Holy Ghost. John, the Baptist, was the end of an era. He was the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus marked the beginning of a new era. And that's the era that we live in right now. Amen. It's the era of grace. It's the era of oneness with God. Where Jesus has taken the blame and punishment for our sin. So John's era was one of works, what you do for God. Jesus' era is one of grace. It focuses on what God has done for you, what God has done for you. Another way to illustrate this would be in the life of Simon Peter and the life of John the Beloved. Okay, so John the Beloved would be James's brother, James and John, sons of thunder, disciples of Jesus. John the Beloved, Holy Spirit used him to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Okay, and we see that there's a distinct difference between John the Beloved and Simon Peter, in that Peter was always bragging about his love for Jesus. John was always bragging about Jesus' love for John. Do you see the difference there? Peter was always talking about what he was going to do for God over my dead body. I'll die with Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Well, John was more focused not on his commitment, his love for Jesus, but he was focused on Jesus' commitment to John and Jesus' love for John. All right? And you say, well, Pastor Mark, I don't. Should we not love Jesus? Yes, we should. But our confidence should not be in our love for him. Our confidence should be in his love for us. Are you seeing that? There's a big difference there. There's a big difference there. Because our love for him may wane. Our love for him may look more like What's that? A heartbeat, you know what I'm saying? Up and down, back and forth, okay? But his love for you is going to be constant and steady. Amen. Amen. It's very, very important. And that's another way to illustrate the difference between these two systems. Because in the old system, your righteousness was based upon your performance. And that's why you see the religious leaders that were always boasting and bragging about how righteous they were and how holy they were and comparing themselves to other people. And they had these elaborate outfits that they would wear. And so, for example, the Bible says, keep the word of God in front of your eyes. And so they developed these things where they would put them on their heads and they would hang. They were called frontlets. They would hang Bible verses out in front of them so that no matter where they went or where they looked, the Bible was all, God's word was always in front of their eyes. Well, listen, I'm not making light of that. Keep the word of God in front of your eyes. But notice all of this was their efforts to make themselves right, their efforts to make themselves more holy and more righteous than everybody else. It's a completely different system now. It's not based upon you making yourself right. It's based upon you submitting yourself to the gift that God has given to you and receiving that gift of righteousness again for yourself, okay? So John's era was based upon what you deserve. Jesus' era is based upon what God desires for you to have. This is one of the key reasons, another key reason anyway, why God wanted a different system. Because under the old system, a just God could only give to you and me what we deserved, what we had earned. Well, God wanted to give to you and me more than what we deserved. He wanted to give you, we deserve death, by the way, okay? But he wanted to give us more than what we had earned. He wanted to give to us what he desired for us to have. Well, as long as we're on a performance basis with God, based upon what we earn from God, God's hands are tied. But if he shifts out of what you do into a system of what you believe, amen, a faith-based system instead of a performance-based system, a grace-based system instead of an earning-based system, right? If we can shift over to this new system, now God's hands are no longer tied. He can be good to you not based upon what you've deserved or earned. Are you ready for this? He can be good to you based upon what Jesus deserves and earned, amen, because Jesus has earned it and deserved it for us, amen. He's the one, Jesus is the one who's made us worthy, amen. He's the one who's made us worthy. Praise God. So John's era proved the power of sin. Jesus' era proved the power of love. It proved the power of love. Amen. All right. So hopefully I didn't bore some of you who weren't ready for me to do that. Others were taking notes feverishly last week, and so I wanted to go back through that so you could fill in some of the blanks. One thing that I failed to mention, I'm going to take a step back and do this because I felt impressed to do it earlier. And so I'm going to do it right now. And that is, I would like to dedicate, I've never done this before, but I'd like to dedicate tonight's class to Ellen Jones. A few of you in this room know Ellen Jones. Most of you in this room do not. Some of you watching online know Ellen Jones. Probably most of you do not. Ellen Jones with others, and by the way, Jeff and Wendy are here tonight. They were in class one, first year we ever did this. That was 21 years ago now. Sister Ellen was in that class. She took that class, and from those classes, she began to minister and to make disciples. In those days here at Heritage, we had an outpatient recovery program, and Sister Ellen, Jeff, and Wendy as well were counselors in that program, in that ministry. And one of the cool things for me, I don't know if y'all have seen it on Facebook, but so many of the women who were much younger, it was this, 20-something years ago, have, posted on Sister Ellen's timeline. She went home to be with Jesus on her 79th birthday yesterday, amen. And so just an awesome lady. She went on to minister in the jails and in nursing homes, and just a very, very, very special lady. A lot of the women that she ministered to called her Mama Ellen, and so we know where she is tonight. She's with her husband, Tom, and so anyway, just want to dedicate tonight's class to her. And of course, my prayer is that there'll be many of you in this room tonight. Let's just go ahead and say all of you in this room tonight. You'll be like Sister Ellen. You'll take what the Lord teaches you during this time and then use it to make a difference in the lives of many, many folks. A lot of those ladies were young. Some of them had very small children now. Their children are grown, have children of their own. And so we're seeing generational results in her life and ministry efforts. And so it's just a beautiful thing. And just give a shout out to my dear sister. Praise God. Now,
Let's do this, and this is a big subject. We'll try to keep it as focused as we can. But the revelation of the nature and personality of God is progressive throughout the Scriptures. Okay? So again, we're talking about the ability to rightly divide the Word of God. You've got to be able to rightly divide it before you can skillfully apply it. If we go back to our pharmacist example, okay, if the pharmacist gets the wrong medicine for the wrong symptoms, it doesn't matter how skillfully that medicine is applied, it's the wrong medicine, okay? So we've got to rightly divide it first and then understand how to skillfully apply it. And so, again, because people do not know how to rightly divide the Word of God, they come up with ideas about God that are inaccurate or just simply not true at all. Now, I want to try to explain to you what I mean by this and really focus here and let the Holy Spirit help you here, okay? Again, the revelation of the nature and personality of God is progressive throughout the Scriptures. What does that mean? It means as the Bible unfolds, we learn more and more about the nature and the personality of God, which means people who were back towards the beginning had limited understanding about the nature and personality of God and therefore said things about God that would later be proven either true or untrue. Are you with me? Now, this makes some people nervous. I don't want you to get nervous here. People say, you shouldn't tell folks that. It'll cause them to question the integrity of the Scriptures. We're not questioning the integrity of anything. But we, with the Holy Spirit's help, can recognize and understand, for example, I'll show you the verse in a minute, that Jesus came to tell us things that had been kept a secret from the foundation of the world. There are things about God that we had no clue about until Jesus came. Amen. And so you've got all these folks who love Him and are committed to Him and dedicated to Him. But again, huge things that we now have the benefit of knowing and understanding that they did not have the benefit of knowing and understanding. I don't want to go too far down this road, but Job's a classic example of this. Job had no idea the power of his words. Job had no idea about spiritual laws. God even asked Job, do you understand the ordinances of the heavens? Do you understand how they affect your life on earth? And Job did not understand these things. Well, of course, Jesus, we learn more about it as the Scriptures unfold, but then Jesus comes and begins to present to you and me spiritual laws and truths and principles of God's kingdom, eternal truths, eternal principles that folks before Jesus had no understanding of. Amen. And so when we say that the revelation of the nature and personality of God is progressive throughout Scriptures, we have to realize that what some people wrote about God earlier in the Scriptures, right, was of limited understanding. And here would be a classic example. Solomon's one of the greatest and wisest men who ever lived. And we see that throughout his life, he kind of got off track with, I don't know how many hundred women and wives and concubines and wound up even worshiping false gods and towards the end of his life. And the Bible says that Solomon said this, that life is vanity. It's a cruel hoax. It has so much promise only to get the rug jerked out from under you in the end, all right? Now, does the Bible say that? Yes. Did Solomon say that? Yes. Was that Solomon's position and understanding at the time that he wrote that? Yes. Did Jesus teach us something better than that? Yes. Okay. So are we going to, when Job says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, okay? Well, that's true to a certain extent, but it's not until much later in the Scriptures that we actually find out exactly what it is God gives and exactly what it is that God takes away. Amen. Are you following me? Amen. But we take what like men like Job had to say, and by the way, this is something you'll hear me say often, right? People sometimes say, when I talk about the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, what God gives, and I say, you know, people say, yeah, Pastor Mark, what about Job? Okay. What about Job? Here's my next question. What about Jesus? Who knew more about it, Job or Jesus? Okay, so again, it doesn't mean we question the integrity of the Scriptures, because those things are there for us to learn from and benefit as well. But we have to understand that as the Bible unfolds, God is revealing more and more and more to us about Himself. And we have to understand that, again, when Jesus reveals something to us and Job reveals something to us,
We have to recognize that Jesus is shining light on what was limited understanding for Job. Are you following me? Okay, now, let me see if I can take a step back or two and try to help you see this, all right? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does change, though, is what we know about Him as the Bible progresses and as it unfolds, okay? So God doesn't change, but what we know of Him does change. Now, God uses many different names, and here's one of the easiest ways for me to try to show you this, okay? God uses many different names to identify Himself, each one revealing something to us about Him that we did not previously know, all right? But you think about that for just a moment. We take for granted that, for example, even like Moses or Abraham, right? We take for granted. We think that these men knew all the things that we know about God, and they didn't. David, King David, he was a man ahead of his time when he was talking about the chassid of God, the loving kindness of God. This was a concept that boggled people's minds. Even now when we talk about the fatherhood of God, do you realize they wanted to stone Jesus for saying God was his father? They considered that to be blasphemy. They considered that to be a crime punishable by death for daring to suggest that God was our father. But of course, what do we know now? We know that he is our loving heavenly father. That we not only call him father, obviously we respect him and honor him, but we call him Abba. His spirit in our heart is crying out a term of endearment that would be equal to our English version of daddy or papa, right? Again, previously unheard of by earlier generations who love God, don't misunderstand me, who are committed to God, faithful to God. But these were simply things that God had not yet chosen to reveal to mankind about himself. Now, I'll put this up. It's an interesting website. But believe it or not, there are 950 different names of God in the Scriptures. Okay? 950 different names of God in the Scriptures. And so for those of you who are listening, ChristianAnswers.net. /dictionary/names of God, okay? And it's a bunch of them, obviously 950. And all right, so get you a piece of paper and a pencil and we're going, no, I'm not, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to do that, all right? But each one of these is a name that, not a name people gave to God, it's a name that God gave to people, a way of introducing himself, if you will, to us, okay? So I'm gonna go through a few of the key ones, all right? So we have the day that God introduced himself as Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And this means the Lord will provide. So we know that he is Jehovah, but he's saying now, here's something else you need to know about me. I'm Jehovah, and I am Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Meaning, you need to understand something about me. I'm a God who will provide for you. So notice now, when he introduced himself as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, he's revealing something about his nature, his character, his position as it relates to you and me, right, that we didn't previously understand. Now, we sing about this, and you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like there's all kind of beautiful songs about this now, but there was a day when this was like hot off the press news. Was like, Shazam, he's the Lord who provides. They didn't realize that. They didn't understand that. Okay? All right? Here's another one, Jehovah Ra'ah. Okay? And this is the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay? This is, they're all my favorites. I got lots of favorites. How about this one? Was the day the Lord introduced himself as Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. And this means the Lord who heals you or the Lord your healer. The Lord, and again, physical body, healing your physical body. He is Jehovah Rapha. Amen. The Lord who heals, the Lord your healer. Certainly you've heard some things about God healing people. There was a day when people didn't understand this about him, but of course now we do. How about this one? And the list goes on and on. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And it means the Lord our righteousness.
Father God giving you righteousness as a gift and making you righteous was not plan B. And God's people becoming eternally righteous, in other words, being given a status of righteousness before God in the eyes of God that could not be reversed or undone, was prophesied. You know, when folks like me come, you know, to the modern church and we begin to preach righteousness and eternal righteousness, eternal redemption, you know, people look at that and they think, no, man, that ain't right, all this stuff. And yet, it was something that God foretold by the prophets, that there would come a day when His people would be made righteous forever. There would come a day when God would no longer keep a record of our sins, and that He would remove our transgressions from us once and for all, and that He would write His laws upon the fleshly tablets of our heart and no longer keep a record or an account of our missteps or our sins or our wrongdoings. Amen. All these things were prophesied long before Jesus ever came and made them a reality. So I like to say it this way. We sing a lot of songs in Christianity today about how we need God and we need Him more and we need Him more today. And there's more going on in our world today. And somehow that means we need Him more than previous generations needed Him because there's so much more evil and so much more wickedness and so forth and so on. I believe that's a broken way of looking at things. And I think here's the correct way of looking at it. My need for Him, your need for Him doesn't change. It's absolute. In other words, if it's not that we like need Him more on bad days than we do on good days, right? Are you following me? But that's the way a lot of people look at it. And it's broken, right? My need for Him doesn't change. But what does change is my understanding of my need for Him. Do you hear what I'm saying right there? That's important, okay? In other words, some of you, especially the last several months of your life, your awareness of just how much you need God has increased. In other words, you are more aware today of your absolute need for God in your life, amen, than you ever have been, all right? But here's the scary thing about that, okay? You needed Him just as much as you needed Him today 6 months ago, 6 years ago, 20 years ago, amen. All right. So don't let modern day religious thinking confuse you here. It's not that your need for Him has increased. Your need for Him has always been absolute. What is changing is how much we understand our dependence and our need for God. Amen. Does that help you? Because it certainly helps me. Praise God. Now, here's a verse that I've already mentioned, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So Jesus is revealing things that have never been revealed to anyone, meaning these things were not revealed, were not made available to the Old Testament writers. Are you still with me? Okay. Now, let's project this forward in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse number 12. Praise God. A little different flavor to the class tonight. Amen. We're going to dig into some stuff, some meat and taters tonight. Amen. Yes. You still with me? All right. So John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus speaking. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So if you're not familiar with what's going on here, this is Jesus at the end of His earthly ministry. He is about to be arrested and executed and crucified and buried. He's going to be raised from the dead. But then after 40 days, he's going to be out of here, okay? And the disciples are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, are you still with me? All right. But this is what He tells them. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Meaning where they were in their growth and development understanding would not support other things that He wanted to tell them. But notice, they were not left on the outside looking in any more than you and I are left on the outside looking in.
But he said the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to continue to teach us. He's going to continue to show us these things and reveal these truths to us. Now, with that said, I want you to think for a moment, and this is important. This is another area of rightly dividing the Word of God, okay? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. Are you with me? They contain the teachings of Jesus, and they contain the ministry of Jesus. And of course, it all culminated with His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension back to the right hand of God the Father. Amen. And that's basically where the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, end. Okay? Then we have the book of Acts, and then we have what's called the epistles. Epistle means letters. And these letters are the inspired Word of God. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the different men that God inspired to write those letters. And it's in those letters that the Holy Spirit is continuing to teach and reveal truth to us. Okay? I like to try to simplify things so we can kind of get a baseline and build from there. All right? So if I could simplify it, the Gospels tell us what Jesus did for us. The epistles tell us why He did it and what it means to us individually, personally, and as the body of Christ. The Gospels tell us what He did. The epistles tell us why He did it. Are you following me? We take a lot for granted because we have the epistles. You understand what I mean by that? Like, you know, for example, how to receive salvation. Okay, we take that for granted. Jesus told us you must be born again. But it's really not broken down in elaborate explanation to Romans chapter 10, where he talks about believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, hearing the gospel, faith by hearing, the power of God unto salvation is in the gospel message. All these things are broken down and explained for us. Are you still with? That doesn't mean people weren't saved before they understood it. You do realize that you don't have to understand all there is to understand about salvation to receive salvation. A lot of people have been born again who don't understand salvation. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. And so we take for granted that there's, you know, that, you know, if the Bible ended at the Gospel of John, that, you know, all these things that we know that we would know otherwise. But again, this was the Holy Spirit showing and teaching and revealing these things to us. And so what we see is that Jesus did not just die on the cross so that we could go to heaven when we die. But He died on the cross so that we could become new creatures in Christ Jesus, so that He could put His kingdom in us and ultimately His kingdom flow through us into the world around us. So salvation is not just about you getting into heaven, but it's about heaven getting into you so that Father God can get heaven into the earth while you're still here on it. Amen. Amen. See, again, these are things that a lot of people in the body of Christ do not understand because they haven't had the teaching from the epistles that they need to hear and to receive. You still with me? Praise God. All right, now, let's see, where could we go from here? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Amen. Amen. In verse 24, Paul speaking, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and man, we almost need like an orchestra and a drum roll, right? Why? Because He's about to announce something that is a huge milestone in the plans and purposes of God that, again, had been kept secret, had been kept hidden. What is this mystery that's being revealed? The mystery that is being revealed is the plan of God, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. The hope is confident expectation. Glory is everything that God is, everything that God has, everything that God does. Amen. So he's talking about Christ in you, the confident expectation of all that God is, of all that God has, and of all that God does. In you, in me. Wow. Wow. So if you go back to when Jesus said to the disciples, I have so much more to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. You can't bear it right now. That does not mean, listen to me very carefully, that does not mean that he could not have told them and they could have listened and taken notes and regurgitated it back, repeated it back to him. But that's not the same as bearing it. Okay? Bearing it, think of it, we might say it this way in our modern day language. Take the ball and run with it. Okay? There's a big difference between hearing something and being able to take that ball and run with it. In other words, it being a practical application in their lives, which proves to us what we see in both the old system, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. And that is God's word is built into, his truth is built into our lives like a bricklayer lays brick, line upon line, row upon row, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. So there are certain things that Father God is wanting to teach you now so that you can benefit from it now. But also he's trying to teach you something now so that you'll be positioned for what he wants to teach you tomorrow. And it builds momentum and it continues to grow and increase in our lives. Amen. Amen. And so here we are. You know, Jesus has come. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. The holy apostles have received the scriptures from the Holy Spirit. And we live in this amazing day. Amen. And then you can look at technology. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would have done with the internet, satellite television, a jet airplane? Whew, my goodness gracious. Okay. All of these things that we have available to us to utilize now to be effective ministers of this gospel and disciple makers. Okay. Now, I'm going to go a different, we're still talking about the same thing, but I want to use a different example now. Okay. And this is one that the Lord gave me many years ago, and it has really helped me personally in my own study. And I pray that as I gift you with it now, that it'll be of great blessing and benefit to you, okay? Because the unveiling of God's personality and nature is progressive throughout the scriptures, we must use things we know now to better understand what was previously written. Are you following me? So when you come to something in the New Testament, right, that seems to contradict something in the Old Testament, I want that first thought to come is, okay, these people love God and were committed to God, but they did not have things revealed to them about God that we now have revealed to us about him. Are you following me? That doesn't mean we question whether did he even know? Yes, he knew God. Yes, he walked with God in the light that he had. And if you before you want to start pointing fingers at these folks, you need to start considering what some of them did with a whole lot less light and understanding about God and who he is than what's been made available to us. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, these folks had limited understanding, limited knowledge. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't born again. They didn't have God's nature and all these other things. And yet they did some mighty things. Amen. By faith, praise God, and heroes for us to look to. Access.
Yeah.
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 I think I've got 30 something translations on my iPhone. I mean, it's like, help us, Jesus. Praise God. All right. So I want you to think of the entire Word of God as a court system, okay? The entire Word of God as a court system. And in a court system, you have lower courts, circuit courts. You have appellate courts, court of appeals. You have Supreme Courts. right? So it's this entire system. And if a ruling is made by either a judge or a jury in a lower court that doesn't seem to be just or doesn't seem to be accurate or doesn't seem to be clear, then we have the option of appealing that ruling, that understanding, to a higher court, a court of appeals, so that somebody else can put some eyes on it and perhaps bring greater clarification or greater understanding to that ruling. Are you with me? Okay. So when we read things in the Old Testament that don't seem to be like the God we now know in the New Testament, okay, what we need to do is take that understanding and appeal it to a higher court. Meaning, let's move it forward and let's see what other people who knew more about and had greater revelation. And I'm emphasizing, listen to me, I'm not just talking about the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is important. But I'm specifically, listen to me very carefully, I'm specifically talking about the nature and the character and the personality of God. Are you following me? The nature, the character, and the personality of God. Here, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I feel like somebody needs this right now, so let me give it to you right now, okay? Do you remember when the Samaritans offended Jesus? Okay, if you understand where they were strategically located, you know, if you could cut through Samaria and it would, you know, trim off a lot of time, or if you there's a plot where you had to either like walk around or you could cut through. Okay, we had friends that lived two streets over, and we would cut through yards to get to their house. Okay, and evidently there was this, you know, one family that got tired of doing that, so they put up a big fence. All right, well, I mean, young boys can climb a fence, right? So they got irritated about that. So they didn't like it. So the alternative then was, you know, it was almost a mile trip to go, you know, all the way down, cut through, and come back to their house on the roadways. Are you following me? All right. So Samaria was like that, only on a much bigger scale. And the Samaritans were in a bad mood one day, and Jesus and his disciples wanted to pass through, and they said no. Go around. Well, this irritated the disciples, and this is what they said. They said, Jesus, let's call fire down from heaven right now and kill them all. What in the world? You're talking about road rage, dude. I mean, come on, right? Let's kill them all. Fire down from heaven and kill them all, okay? Well, sounds like something from the Old Testament, doesn't it? Amen. So this is what Jesus said, though. Watch this now. Again, we're rightly dividing. It's a new day, right? Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are of. See, they thought they were of the Spirit of God. They thought they were, you know, men of God. We fixed that. No, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to take life, but to give it. But to give it, right? So notice now, it's a new day. It's a new day. Well, again, they got that from Elijah calling fire down, killing them all. Amen. All right. But see, now we're in a new day. And so listen to me very carefully. We'll get there in just a minute. Hopefully we'll get there in just a minute. And I'll show it to you in the scriptures. But one of the things that really, again, it really, really helped me is that the personality of the Old Testament prophet is not a reflection of the personality of God. Are you following me? Just because, what was it the kids made fun of? Was it Elisha for being bald-headed? And so he called a bear out of the woods and ate him up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like what? You know, but notice now, the disciples walking with Jesus, watching Jesus heal these people, do all these things, they still think like that, right? Let's just kill them. It'd take the bears too long to eat them. Let's just fire and burn the whole place down right now, you know. And they think that this is the way God, this is his nature, his character, his personality, when it's clearly and obviously it is not, all right? So the highest court in the land in the United States is the Supreme Court. And if you will appeal everything you read in the scriptures that seems to be confusing to you, if you will appeal it to the Supreme Court in the Word of God, it will greatly, greatly benefit you in understanding who God is, what He's like, what His nature and personality is. What is the Supreme Court of the Word of God? The Supreme Court in the Word of God is everything written in red.
everything written in red.
Because what are those words written in red? This is God in human form standing among us speaking. But Jesus isn't just speaking off the top of his head or even from the bottom of his heart. He says, I do not open my mouth and speak unless my Father tells me what to say first. And I do not do a thing unless my Father tells me to do it or shows me to do it before I act. Amen. That's extremely important. Why? Because with Jesus, he's not just a mouthpiece speaking for God, but he is God living among us, right? Meaning we are to look to him to not just hear what he says, but to watch how he acts and responds, because one of Jesus' very important assignments was to reveal to you and me the true nature and the true personality and the true character of our God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if there's something in the Old Testament that seems to confuse you, grab a hold of it, drag it through the blood of Jesus into the New Testament, and see what Jesus had to say about that. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is contradicting. Are you following me? It means that he's providing more light than what those people had when they initially understood and wrote it that way. Let's go back to Solomon. Is life a cruel hoax? Is life only vanity? Is life not worth the living? Would it be better if none of us had ever been born? No, 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 and no. But was that where Solomon was? In other words, is the Bible accurate in that it's accurately recording what Solomon thought and believed at that point and juncture in his life? Yes, it is. But is that what we're supposed to live by? No. I'm an expositor of that, but I'm a minister of greater is he who is in me. I'm a minister of I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm a minister of he always causes me to triumph. I'm a minister of, and I can just go on and on, right? Okay. Are you seeing this? But this is where, again, if we don't know how or if we're too timid to rightly divide the Word of God, remember what I told you last week, people will try to balance it. They'll try to balance it. So they preach one message from Job, and then they'll preach another message from Jesus, and they'll preach two more from the law, and then they'll preach two more from Jesus, because again, they're trying to take one and balance it against the other, which leaves people wondering, okay, will God or won't he? And this is where people get this statement. Listen to me. Have you ever heard anybody say, you never know what God will do?
Never know what God will do.
And we think that's a compliment. We think that's a compliment. Would it be a compliment if I was to say, you never know what that Marty Webb will do? That's not a compliment. A compliment is, I know this man. I know this man. I know what he's going to do because I know who he is. I know his character. I know his nature. Are you never know what that Jeff Thomas is going to do. That's not a compliment. It's this idea that we never know what God's going to do. That's not faith. How can your faith ever get traction in a God that you don't know what he's going to do? Are you following me? Okay. So God revealing himself to us is progressive throughout Scripture until we come to the Chief Justice. And the chief, if everything written in red is the Supreme Court, then I believe the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the Word of God is in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus drew this line in the sand for us. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Period. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay? So this will help you. And I know it frustrates people. Some folks are still back in that old system mindset, Old Testament mentality. Okay? And that was the disciples, right? Let's burn them all. Let's just kill them all right now. Let's just get this over with, Jesus. We don't like them, they don't like us, and it's time. Enough of them, right? That's not the heart of our God. That's not the heart and nature and character and personality of our God. Now, is God a just God? Yes. Is there judgment coming? Yes. Is it a terrible thing to fall in the hands of God? Yes. Is the wrath of God abide upon those who rejected Jesus? Yes. I'm not trying to act like, well, okay, everybody's fine, everybody's going. No, that's what I'm saying either. But again, we're talking about his nature, his character, his personality. How many people will God send to hell? Not a single one. Jesus didn't come to condemn us to hell. He came to a world that was already condemned to hell to provide, at ultimate cost to himself and to his Father, a way of escape for those of us who didn't want to go to a place that was reserved for the devil and his fallen angels. Amen. All right.
The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Period. I have come, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I believe if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, are you following me? It's not God. It's not God. It's not God. If it's giving life, let's use this as an example. How many times have you heard a preacher read from Jesus in a boat, storms come? So here we go. Storms of life. God sent the storm to test their faith. God sent the storm to challenge them and knowing that if they would just hang in there at the end of it, they'd be stronger and blah, blah, blah. My friend, again, that's confusion. It's a lie. God did not send the storm. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And they were, in one situation, they were on their way to a place called Gadara. There was a demonic stronghold there in that there was a man there who was possessed with a legion of demons. And Jesus was going to set that man free. And the devil did not want that man to be set free. And so he tried to drown Jesus and his disciples before they ever made it there. The devil was trying to protect his turf. The devil was trying to protect his territory. I heard Brother Copeland say this. The Bible doesn't say this, but he said the Lord revealed this to him. And I think there's some truth to it. That remember, Jewish people didn't eat pork, but the Roman army did. He believed all those pigs that were up there, they were being raised to feed the Roman army. Are you still with me? Praise God. You don't have to believe that to go to heaven, but I think there's some truth to that. Well, if you know how the story goes, Jesus stood in the bow of the boat. He rebuked the storm, and then he went and cast the demons out of the man, and they went into the pigs. The pigs ran off into the water and drowned themselves. Are you still with me? Okay. Now, watch this. If the storm was from God the Father, then Jesus is guilty of rebuking his Father. Amen. So that didn't happen ever. Never, ever, ever. So who was trying to steal, kill, and destroy that night? Satan was trying to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good, destroying the works of the devil. So when Jesus would heal people who were sick, it wasn't God who made them sick. It was a work of the devil that Jesus was reversing. He was undoing. He was destroying the devil's works by bringing life, by bringing healing, by bringing deliverance, by bringing sight, by bringing health. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. Some of you I feel a little pushback here. It's okay. You got to see this. The devil is behind you and me never knowing if God's truly for us or not. And he's a liar. He's a liar. Okay. Now, thank you, Jesus. Oh, man. All right. So more to come on rightly dividing the word of God. But this is a key area in your life. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And one of His assignments in our lives is to teach you and me the truth. And so this means that, for example, maybe you'll be somewhere listening to the radio or something on the internet or what have you, and you'll hear somebody say something and it just doesn't sound right to you. Pay attention to that. That's the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to teach you. Amen. If it's God speaking to you through somebody else, or if it's God speaking directly to you through the Holy Spirit, it will always line up with His written word. We have the written word of God, and we have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit to help lead us and guide us into the truth. Now, why is this important? Well, one of the key hallmarks of a disciple is someone who continues in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you'll be my disciples indeed. If you refuse to continue in God's Word, that will prevent you from being a disciple. But if you continue in His Word, you'll be His disciple indeed. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will enable you, make you free, enable you to live in the freedom that you were given the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen.
Now, we come to Hebrews 5. Let's talk for a few minutes about skillfully applying the Word of God. Skillfully applying the Word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse number 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." So if you underline, highlight things in your Bible, underline that word unskilled. It's a key word, okay? He didn't say they were unknowledgeable. He said they were unskilled. They were unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And that word babe there is the word nepios. It's speaking of someone who has a darkened understanding. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we have this word unskilled. He didn't say they were unknowledgeable. He said they were unskilled. And then he uses this expression, who by reason of use. Who by reason of use. So use and skill are referring to what? Application. Or let me simplify it even further. It's referring to doing. And when we take the word of God that we hear and we begin to do it, we begin to apply it to our lives, we begin to follow its instructions. Amen. There is no substitute. There is nothing else that can do in your life what only hearing and doing the Word of God can do and produce in your life. This is why the devil tries so hard to keep you from hearing it. And it's why the devil tries so hard that if you do hear the Word of God, he's going to try to steal it from you. Okay? He's going to try to separate that word from the fertile soil of faith in your heart, right? But even if you hear it and receive it, and he can't stop you there, he's then going to do everything he can to try to keep you from ever acting upon it, to keep you from ever applying it to your life. Amen. Because there are things that you will learn, there are things that you will discover, there are things that you will come to an understanding of that you will never learn, discover, or come to an understanding of apart from actually taking the Word of God and applying it, doing it, walking it out, skillfully applying it in your life. Okay? So, you know, we go all the way back to where we started defining discipleship and what discipleship really is. I told you something then. I know some of you weren't here for those classes. So let's go back to it, all right? Jesus taught in an Eastern culture. We live and were raised, for the most part, in a Western culture. In an Eastern culture, the priority of learning is placed upon doing. In a Western culture, the priority of learning is based upon what we're pretty much doing right now, sitting in a classroom and somebody lecturing, okay? So one example of this would be, and other parts of the world kind of laugh at us about this if you don't know this in the United States. It's possible for you to go to college in the United States of America, get a four-year degree in business, and never have a professor that's actually ran a business. Okay? All right? So much theory, right? So much theory. So what we see, and remember, Jesus was not in Western culture. He was in an Eastern culture. As far as Jesus was concerned, you haven't learned anything until you could reproduce the same result yourself. Wasn't just what you knew and could spit back at him, you know, talk back to him, okay, and tell him what he just said. It was your ability to take what he was saying and apply it to your life and to the lives of other people and get the same results. And so there's a reason why there were more than one storm. Jesus showed them what to do when foul weather threatened their lives. The next time it happens, he's asleep. They wake him up. He rebukes the storm and then says, "Where is your faith? Why do you not have any faith?" In other words, what is he implying there? I've already showed you what to do when this situation comes up. This is why there was more than one mass feeding of people with a little bit of food and fed a lot of people. Read your Bible carefully. We sometimes think that's just the disciples telling the story differently or whatever. No, this happened more than once, right? And the second time, Jesus is like, "You know what to do. Do it," right? And they're like, "Oh, no, yes." Because they saw all those miracles as just these anomalies, as these epiphanies, as these one-off, right, kind of thing. But, of course, it was not. It was Jesus trying to establish a new way of doing, a new way of responding in their lives. Are you still with me? Okay. So the problem here with this perpetual immaturity in the body of Christ today, which was present in the body of Christ in Hebrews 5 when this was written, is not that people aren't hearing the word of God, but that they're not acting upon it, that they're not putting forth the effort to apply it to their lives. They are hearers of the word, James chapter 1, verse 22, right? We're instructed, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, okay? You can hear something from the word of God that'll make you feel better about yourself, that'll make you feel better about your situation, but the real power to change your life that resides in the word of God is not just in hearing it, but in acting upon it. So how you deceive yourself is you hear the word of God, you leave a class like this, the word of God, faith rising up in your life, you know, answers things you've never heard before. Man, wasn't that cool? That was a good class. Yippee-yahoo. You know, let's go find us a ice cold Coca-Cola and some popcorn or whatever. But the real difference is, do we actually take what we hear and apply it to our lives? So this is where this phrase comes from, the difference is in the doing. The difference is in the doing. As important as hearing is, you got to hear to know what to do, amen? And faith is activated and awakened and aroused in our lives when we hear the word of God. But if we don't act upon that word and actually begin to step out on it, amen, we will not grow, we will remain immature, and we will deceive ourselves. So Jesus gives us this parable that illustrates this. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Okay? Hears these sayings of mine and does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You familiar with this parable? I know most of you are, but let's keep going. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. So do you see what Jesus is trying to emphasize here? He will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So in this parable, I think you got it already, but let me just make sure for emphasis, okay? You've got two people, both heard the word, both heard Jesus speaking, both had identical situations, and I know there's no such thing as identical, but this is a parable to make a point, okay? Both experienced the same types of pressure in life. Both experienced the same type of opposition, the wind, the rain, the flood, amen. Sometimes we go through difficulties and challenges in life, and then sometimes it seems like those difficulties and challenges in life just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. The difference between a rain and a flood is the flood is when the rain just keeps coming. Right? So these are people that had life happen to them, and after everything was over and done, one man's was still standing, his life was still standing, the other one had collapsed. What's the difference? The difference was one man heard and did, the other heard but did not do. All right? So obviously Jesus gave us this parable to emphasize the importance of doing. The importance of doing. All right, now, I was hoping we would get at least to this point tonight, and so here we are. This particular portion is going to focus on the concept of developing skillfulness where the Word of God is concerned. Skill where the Word of God is concerned. And the first thing we're going to start with is the Word of God is seed. Okay, the Word of God is seed. And there's other verses, but here's just two references to establish this, all right? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So there's power in the Word of God to produce the fruit of righteousness and salvation. Amen? That's pretty important. Think about
the power of a seed. Okay? What is an oak tree if it's not an acorn that held its ground? Okay? Are you following me? And if we didn't know better, if somebody hold up an acorn and say, hey, there's an oak tree in here, we would laugh at them, right? Okay? But we know that it's there. That's the power in a natural seed. Well, there's the Word of God is seed. And just like natural seed has amazing potential contained within it, the Word of God also has amazing potential contained within it. Another one is Mark 4 and 14, where it says, the sower sows the word. So this is the parable of the sower, where Jesus talks about a man planting seed. And when he explains the parable to us, we see that the seed the man was planting was actually the word of God. The word of God. Yes? Okay. Now, we've established that the word of God is seed. So if God's words are seed, and they are, then the question remains, how do you plant them, all right? And I increased the font size on this deliberately, okay? All right? If the Word of God is seed, you plant the Word of God by speaking it. If it's Word seed, you plant by speaking. You plant by speaking, okay? Also by doing. I sometimes differentiate speaking from doing. But speaking is action, okay? Speaking, 99 times out of 100, is our first response, our first action to any situation. It's not our last or our final, but it's our first and many times our most important, okay? All right? So the Word of God is seed, and because it's seed, we plant the Word of God by speaking the Word of God, by saying what God says about our lives, about our situations, about our health, about our finances, about our family, about our marriages, about our children, about our understanding. Are you following me? We say what God says. We say what God says, because when we say what God says, we're planting the Word of God, because every word that comes forth from God has the power within it to produce the thing in our lives that God had in mind for it to produce. Amen. When He spoke it. Amen. 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 This is so important. I'm going to show you this. In Isaiah, we'll do a good part of a class on this. I don't think we have time to get to it tonight. So, if you have an issue in your life tonight that you need to see some change, some results, some movement, some breakthrough, whatever the case is, okay? Let me tell you what you need. You need some seed. You need some seed. And whatever it is that you may need in your life, there's something in the Word of God that He has already provided for you as it would relate to that situation in your life. In other words, He's already given you seed to plant to produce the results, to produce the change, to produce the breakthrough that you need in that area. So you need some seed. Amen? One of the ways the enemy confuses us and deceives us and tricks us is that he is, listen to me now, he is right there, very near to you, if especially if you allow him and give him place, to give you things to say about your situation. Things that will not change your situation, but things that will further entrench your situation and, if possible, even make your situation worse. Okay? It's amazing to me when we start talking about deliberately, intentionally speaking blessing, deliberately, intentionally speaking the Word of God, deliberately, intentionally speaking things over situations, even objects in our lives. People look at that and roll their eyes. But go out of your driveway
when it's 19 degrees outside and your car won't crank, how many people have no problem cursing their car in that situation? They don't think nothing about cursing it, okay? But somebody like me says, have you thought about deliberately, intentionally blessing your automobile? Have you thought about laying your hands on your car and calling it into the work of the ministry? Have you thought about saying over your automobile that it's a gift from God and it's going to carry me to the places that God would have me go in life, and the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by God, and I would much rather ride in this car than take every one of those single steps. But even when I get in this car, the Holy Spirit goes with me. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, notice what are we doing? We're planting what God said. We're saying what God said about this situation. Oh, that doesn't make no sense to me, Pastor Mark. Then that thing don't crank, and man, you'll kick it and cuss it and scream at it and sorry, good for nothing, car, can't believe me, and we don't see anything wrong with that, okay? So God's words are seed, and one of the key ways that we plant them is by speaking. Now, we also see that the Word of God is light. The Word of God is light. Psalm 119, 105, we're talking about skillfully applying. Skillfully applying. Anybody in here got a green thumb? Anybody in here like to plant stuff and grow stuff and develop stuff and harvest stuff? Some of you raising your hands, okay. That you do know that's a skill, right? There are certain things you plant this time of year, certain things you don't. There are winter crops that will grow in this part of the world. There are crops that won't grow right now, but they'll grow later. Ways to plant things, depths to plant things. In other words, there's skill involved in taking natural seed and coaxing from that natural seed the harvest, the results, the potential that's in that seed. It requires skill to take natural seed and extract, I'm going to use that word, the potential that's in that natural seed out of that seed for you to benefit and be blessed and others to benefit and be blessed by it, right? Okay, so in the same way, the Word of God is seed, and there is skill involved in extracting the potential that's in that Word of God out of it so that you can benefit from it and other people in your life can benefit from it as well. This is what we mean by being skillful, rightly dividing the Word of God, and skillfully applying it. And one of the things that the devil tries to tell people, because the Bible's very clear, if you hadn't figured that out by now, the Bible's very clear. And so one of the lies the devil tells people is, well, that was for other people, but it's not for you. That applied to people who lived at this point in time, but it doesn't apply to you. Amen. Are you following me? Well, listen to me, please. When we talk about rightly dividing the Word of God, one of the things that you can rest assured is that the covenant that we have now is a better covenant than the one it replaced. Are you following me? So if healing for your body was provided under the first covenant, it could not be a better covenant if there was no healing in this one. Let's go back to the union contract, okay? Those of you men and women who've served in unions or are part of unions, okay? If you had a union contract that provided health insurance for your family, right? And all of a sudden the leader of the union says, hey man, we got a new contract that's better than the one we had before, right? Oh, really? What about the health benefits? Oh, there's no health benefits in this contract. That would not be a better contract. Are you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so this idea that somehow the new has left some of the things out from the old. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Right. So here's another example. The Bible says that the Word of God is life to those that find it and health, Proverbs 4, it's health to all your flesh. Health to all your flesh. If you're struggling with some type of physical sickness or illness or chronic illness or what have you, right? There is healing properties in the Word of God. Amen. It's life to those that find it and health to your flesh. Amen. Health to your flesh. So start increasing your intake of the Word of God. Okay, somebody, all right, amen. Let me just keep going. So the Word of God is light. We see this in Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So I like to say it this way. Light's the ability to see things as they truly are. Light is the ability to see things as they truly are. And so I know this may be a little bit of a stretch, but our ability to rightly divide and skillfully apply the Word of God is going to help us see things as they truly are. In other words, if the Word of God is light, and it is, then how do we shine God's light on a subject? Are you with me? Well, we shine his light on the subject. Have you ever heard that expression, shine light on the subject? If we're going to shine his light on the subject, we've got to shine the light of his word, his truth on that subject. Amen. Remember, the most important questions you could ever ask is, what does the word say? What does the word of God mean? Amen. And so we need to ask that question about everything and anything that has to do with our lives. Now, here's one that you may have been familiar with as well. The word of God is a sword. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the word of God is a sword. Ephesians 6, 17 says, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I'm going to go back to it. If the word is a sword, how do you swing it? And you swing it by speaking it. By speaking it. How did Jesus run the devil off of him when the devil was tempting and testing him? He did it by speaking the word of God. He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, against the enemy. Against the enemy. Well, we're talking about skill as it relates to all this. You understand that, you know, obviously in our day and age, it's not part of modern warfare to fight with a sword, but perhaps you've seen a pirate movie or two, or maybe you've seen the Olympics where they do the fencing. You know, in other words, you can become very skilled with a sword. Amen? And so in the same way, if the word of God, and by the way, all those other implements, spiritual armor, are all defensive in nature, but now we've got the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. It is our offensive weapon. And I sometimes say it this way, okay? It's the only offensive weapon we've been given because it's the only offensive weapon that we need. Amen. Amen. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Meaning what? There's no attack from the enemy that skillfully swinging the sword of the Spirit, right, will not gain you victory in that battle, that offensive from the enemy. Okay? So, again, the word of God is a sword. We swing that sword by speaking. Amen. So what does this look like on a daily basis? Let's say you wake up one morning and your left leg is hurting you and you're feeling depressed and you're running short on money and you're having trouble with some, you know, family member, spouse, or child, or something. You know, just a lot going on. You're feeling trouble. You're feeling down. You're feeling depressed. Your body's hurting. You know, the devil's just piling on, right? It's not just a little bit of rain. It's a lot of rain, and the flood's starting to rise. Okay, all right. So, what are we going to do? Are we just going to lay down and give in, or are we going to rise up and start swinging the sword of the Spirit? Amen. Are we going to talk about the goodness of God in the land of the living? Are we going to talk about and say what the Word of God says about joy unspeakable and full of glory? And that God's blessings upon me and my children and my family to 1,000 generations. Are we going to start saying over our troubled children, all my children taught of the Lord and great shall be the peace of my children? Are you following what I'm saying? See, this is how we push back against the enemy. By swinging the sword of the Spirit, and we swing that sword by speaking. So do you see where they're rightly dividing, skillfully applying, how these two come together in this particular situation? Yes? All right. So the word of God is a fire. Jeremiah 23:29, there's two in this verse. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Well, you know, if you stranded out in the middle of nowhere on a cold night, it would be pretty beneficial to know how to build a fire. Right? You can do a lot with fire. You can warm yourself. You can keep predators away with fire. You can cook food over a fire. So there's skill, again, represented. The Bible says, what a great matter a little fire kindleth. Amen. And that we can set things on fire in a negative way by saying the words the devil would have us say. But we can also, with our tongue set on fire, with the fire of God's Spirit, we can set things on fire in a healthy way, in a positive way. And then he says, and like a hammer, this is the last one, the word of God is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. A hammer that breaks the rock
in pieces. Now, what I envision here is where we continue to apply pressure to situations in our lives by speaking the Word of God until breakthrough comes. Until breakthrough comes. I don't have time to go through all of this, but we see in James that the tongue, the words that we speak, are like a bit in the mouth of a horse, and they're like a rudder underneath the bottom of a ship. And if you understand, both of those things are very small compared to something very large. Both of those things are involved in turning something that is very powerful and changing its direction. The rudder does so by changing the position in the water, which in turn changes the position of the ship as it flows through the water. The bit in the mouth of the horse, when the rider pulls and applies pressure to the corner of the horse's mouth, the horse tries to avoid that pressure, turns his head, and thereby turns the horse. Are you following me? And so in both of these situations, we see that the course is changed by applying pressure. In the case of the rudder, pressure is applied to the water. In the case of the horse, pressure is applied to the mouth. The Bible says your tongue is like the bit that applies pressure to the mouth of the horse. Your tongue, what comes out of your mouth, the words that you speak, is like the rudder that applies pressure underneath the boat. Very small, seemingly insignificant, yet both of these change the course of something very large and very powerful, right? And it's done so by words that are spoken. Now, if a captain of a ship turns the wheel of that ship, which in turn turns the rudder, he has to hold that position until the ship changes. If he turns it and then lets off of it, it'll swing back. That's why the older ships had those handles on it where he could set the course and then tie it off, because he got to keep applying that pressure until the full course change has been realized. Yes? Okay. So when we talk about the Word of God like a hammer, sometimes you just have to keep saying it and keep saying it. And every time you say it, you're chipping away at whatever wall, whatever mountain, whoever says to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, right? Be removed, cast into the sea. And you keep saying it and you keep saying it and you keep saying it, because faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So what you're doing when you're speaking the Word of God, you're hearing yourself say it, which is building faith in your heart, and you keep saying it. And the Bible says just keep on keeping on, right? Okay? Because what's going to happen eventually, there's going to be breakthrough. There's going to be breakthrough. Amen? So are you seeing, and this is just five areas, fire, a hammer, a sword, seed, light. But are you seeing how, if we view the Word of God, by the way, it's not saying that the Word of God is like these. It says it is these. He didn't say the Word of God is like a sword. He said it is a sword. He didn't say it's like seed. It is seed. Didn't say it's like light. It is light. It is a hammer. It is fire. Amen. There's a big difference between it being like something and it being that. So as we understand the Word of God from these different perspectives, we see now our assignment in learning how to skillfully swing that sword by speaking the Word of God. Skillfully light that fire by speaking the Word of God. Skillfully swing that hammer and chip away and break through by speaking the Word of God. Amen? You still with me? Okay. All right. I'm out of time. Not out of stuff. Are you getting anything out of this?
Yes.
All right. I always think we're going to get further along than we actually get. I don't know. That's just one of my issues that I still haven't overcome. And we didn't even really get to the Word of His power. Let me just say this about the Word of His power, okay? And this will set us up for where we'll be week after next, all right? A lot of times we want to say the power of His Word. But it doesn't say the power of His Word. It says the Word of His power in Hebrews chapter 1, all right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I put it up on the screen. I'm out of time, but I need to get this to you, okay? So just everybody take a deep breath right quick, all right? So do you see verse 3? I won't read all of it. It says verse 3, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, I used to try to make that sound better, power of His word. There is power in His word, but that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about the word of His power. What's the difference between the power of His word and the word of His power? The word of His power is referring to God's words being that which directs His power into a situation.
So in the same way that water flows through a pipe, are you following me? The pipe is, big word like mayonnaise, it's the conduit that brings the water to the spigot. It brings it to the water fountain. Okay? So when it says the word of his power, it's God's words that enable his power to flow into a situation.
Amen.
Right? So this is how we're able to bring God's power into a situation, is by rightly dividing, skillfully applying. First action is going to be speaking the word of God into that situation.
Amen.
Do you realize that almost everything Jesus accomplished on this earth as a man, he accomplished with words.
Amen.
With words.
Amen.
Praise God. Setting the example for you and me to learn from and follow. All right? Amen? All right. Father, you're good to us. We thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for your love, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. Thank you, Father, for what you're teaching us. And Lord, I pray matter of fact, I confess and declare that Satan will not steal this word from us. He will not steal it from a single person who's heard it tonight. And Father, not only will he not steal it, but Lord, we're gonna begin to take your word and apply it to our lives. Speak your word. Say what you say about these situations. And not just once or twice, Father, but we're going to make it a lifestyle, a pattern. Agreeing with you and agreeing with you quickly. Confessing means to say the same as. We're going to say what you say about our situations. We're going to believe what your word says. And we're going to see the power of God brought into our situations by the word of God being spoken into those situations. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen. Know that you're loved. Good things coming. Good things coming. I'll see some of you later in the week. Some of you on Sunday. Amen. Be blessed.